But are you looking at me kind of cross-eyed tonight? It might get a little worse for you tonight if we're not careful, okay? Nah, just kidding. It's been great to be with you today, and what a wonderful day. Beautiful day out on your town, and there's a lot of people around here need the Lord, isn't there? I'm so glad for your church and glad for a good number of you that are going soul winning, and I just pray that you'll continue to do that. And there's days like this. You know, Brother Andrew was kind of giving me a little report of the soul winning today. Today didn't seem to be the most fruitful day soul winning. But you know what happened? Two people saved on the campus today. How about that? Amen. That's a blessing. You know what I found? I found that not every time I go soul winning do I see fruit, but I'm a part of a church that sees great fruit because there's a number of people going soul winning. I don't know about you. I don't care who gets the score, if you will, as long as the team wins. Amen. And my team won today because we had some people saved, and that's always a win for the kingdom of God. I don't know if the Chargers play tonight, today or not, but since you guys don't look like football, who cares, right? And so I did see that the Jets won. That was a big deal to me because my quarterback plays for the Jets. But anyways, in fact, I was trying to watch it while everybody else was praying at lunch today. So I was enamored. I was like, oh, yeah, I want to see Geno Smith, and everybody's down there praying. And then my wife's looking at me like, they're praying right now and you're watching football. But anyways, that's how spiritual I am. All right, Psalm 31. Let's go to Psalm 31 tonight, if you would. Book of Psalms, and the 31st Psalm is where we will be tonight. And again, thank you for being faithful out. Good crowd here on Sunday night. And it's always good when there's not a vacancy that takes place on Sunday afternoon. And I'm so glad you're in your place. I just want to read two verses to you that will set our theme for the message. The first one is in verse number 5, and this may sound familiar to you. Verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, who said that? Jesus did on the cross, didn't he? He said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. But look down, if you will, verse number 15. My times are in thy hand. That's the title of the message tonight, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Let's pray together. Lord, please help us tonight as we consider your word. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you'll help us. I pray, Lord, that you will give us some insight tonight to your word and help us to be more like Jesus as a result of us being together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, and you can be seated. Appreciate you standing. And again, Pastor, thank you so much for having us and enjoyed the fellowship with you this afternoon. In football season every year, after touchdowns are scored in a football game, typically the next thing that happens is there's a point after attempt. And where a field goal kicker will line up and he'll try to tack on 1 point to the 6 points for a touchdown. If you've ever noticed in a football game, typically they lower down a net behind the field goal post, and that net catches the football when they kick it through. Interestingly enough, almost every single one of those nets I've ever seen on a televised football game has the Allstate symbol in it. The Allstate Insurance Company. And what's their slogan? You're in good hands with Allstate. I wish I had the voice of that guy that did those commercials. I mean, he's got the best voice I've ever heard in my life. And too bad he's not a preacher, because that guy's got a great voice. But you're in good hands with Allstate. That phrase, in somebody's hands, is a statement of absolute peace and trust and confidence. I had a parent call me yesterday, and he was inquiring about his son, who's now a student at our college, who drove out from Michigan. And when he got to the campus, there was a few things wrong with his car. And he called me and said, do you know a mechanic in town that you can trust? And I said, oh, absolutely. And I gave him the name of Ray, my mechanic. And Ray, I trust implicitly. He's a guy that I would leave my car with under any circumstances because I know he's an honest man. I know he takes care of me. I know he does good work with what he does. And I told the dad yesterday, I said, I trust him with my cars, any of my cars, and you can completely trust him with your son's car. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? I completely trust in someone. Well, I've got news for you tonight. There's nobody that you can better completely trust in than God Almighty. Amen. You're truly in good hands when your life is in His hands. You know, if my hands and your hands really handle many things throughout the day, and depending upon whose hands something is in determines the value of the object that's placed there. For instance, a baseball bat in my hand's not worth much. but in the hands of Albert Pujols, it's worth over $20 million a year playing Major League Baseball. You know, basketball is not worth that much in my hands, maybe $20 or $30. But in the hand of LeBron James, again, millions of dollars a year to play basketball. If you were to put a rod in my hand, the only thing that I could really do with it maybe is take a hike and use it as a walking aid. But if you put that same rod in the hand of Moses now, a Red Sea gets parted. Amen? Hey, look, hammers and nails in my hands aren't worth very much. Maybe able to maybe fix a birdhouse or something like that. But nails in the hands of Jesus Christ brought salvation to the entire world. You see, it really just all depends upon whose hands that it's in. You know, the Bible says here in verse 15 a very strong statement about our times in God's hands. And the phrase times here refers to the various experiences of our life. They're called times. Ecclesiastes refers to that. He says there's a time to live and a time to die. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. There's a time to sow and a time to reap that which you've sown. There's a time to for war and there's a time for peace. You see, the word times here refers to every experience that a person can go through in their life. What David is saying in verse number 15, I think, is very plain. He says, every experience in my life that I'm going through is under or in the sovereign hand of God. Now, I've got news for you, folks. I cannot think of anything that is a fact about God that comforts me and encourages me any more than the fact that God is a sovereign God, meaning He's completely in control, meaning there's nothing that happens in this life that caught God by surprise. How many of you are glad today that God doesn't make any mistakes? Can I get an amen? How many of you are glad that God knows absolutely everything? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He knows everything in between. He knows everything about you. And how many of you can trust in this, that He knows every sparrow? He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of the hairs upon your head. God is sure a good God. And I can rest in the fact that my life, everything that I go through in my life, comes through the sovereign hand of God. So I can confidently say, my times are in His hands. Now that is an absolute stated fact of Scripture. But in verse number 5, we find something interesting. Although verse 15 says, my times are in His hand, verse 5 says, we have to be willing to put our times in His hand. Verse 5 again, into thy hand I commit my spirit. So while verse 15 is a statement of fact, God is sovereign, verse number 5 is a statement of potentiality. It's a statement of trust. He's saying, I've got to trust God with what I'm going through. Back up to verse number 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. So what David is talking about in Psalm 31, he's talking about a trust and a dependence upon God's sovereignty in his life. He's saying, God is in total control of everything that happens to me. And I've got to come to a place in my life where I'm willing to give over everything that happens in my life into God's hands. We call that faith, amen? Now, we all know in this room that we have to have faith to get saved, right? It is by grace you're saved through what? And everybody in this room knows that your journey in the Christian life cannot begin until you have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's how it starts. But did you know this? We are to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, faith is not just something that your Christian life starts with. Faith is everything that the Christian life is about. If you do not have faith, Hebrews 11, you cannot please God. My friend, listen, faith is not the beginning of our salvation. Faith is our salvation. It is our faith. We even say we are people of faith, right? We are people that believe in God. We believe in the Word of God. We have faith in our God. Can I remind you of something tonight? We all need to be reminded every single day that we need to trust in our God. You know the great news is? God gives you plenty of opportunities to do that, doesn't He? You ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I'm just going to have to trust God on this. Amen? And the truth of the matter is tonight, God is so good because He knows that faith is exactly where we need to be. He knows that faith is the best place for us to be. And so what does He do? He puts us in certain times or situations that give us perfect opportunities to trust in God. Now, as I go through these tonight, I want you to understand something. Every time you go through one of these experiences in your life, you're either going to trust God or you're going to doubt God. If you trust God, you're going to soar spiritually. If you do not trust God, you're going to die spiritually. So faith is absolutely critical in the Christian life. So let me share with you three times that God gives every child of God an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Him. Number one, I want you to see there are times of providential placement. You know, probably one of the most... Can I take my jacket off? Is that okay? Would that be okay? Is everybody okay with that? Nobody going to have a problem? I'm about to die sweating up here. So if you have a problem with it, just don't share it with me, okay? Because I don't want to hear it, all right? So it's just warm up here. I guarantee it's warm. And so providential placement. I don't know about you, but maybe one of the most comforting words in all the Bible is providence. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's two words that make up the word providence. Pro, video. Of course, most of you would know what video means. Video means to see something. On your television, you've got three jacks usually to plug your DVD players in or whatever. One is for sound. And one is for video, audio, video. I can't remember what the other one is. But audio and video. Audio is what you what? Hear. Video is what you see. And so when you see a video, when you see the word video, it means to see something. The prefix on there, pro, means before. When the Bible says that God has providence, it means God sees everything before it happens. Now, here's a great truth. David in this text is running probably from his son Absalom. And we know that David is under a very difficult situation here in his life. And yet David says this. Hey, look, I'm in this tough situation. My family's messed up. My son hates me. My son's chasing me. But I can step back and say this. This is all a part of God's plan for my life. Think about that for a minute. Providence is something you and I don't have. Everything that you and I see in this life, we see it as it happens, and we see it after it happens. We would call that retrospect. You ever heard somebody say this? Hindsight is 20/20. How many of you have ever heard that statement? Can I see your hands? You know what that means? After you've gone through something and you look back through it, 20/20 vision. In other words, I see that perfectly. In other words, we can look back over our lives. We can look through certain experiences that we've had in our lives. And when it's all done and the trial is over and the challenge has completed its course, how many times have you looked back and said, I can see God all over that. I can see how God did that. I can see how God orchestrated that. I can see how God led me. I can see how God took care of me. I can see how God provided for me. But while it was happening, it wasn't that easy, was it? So what do? You trust in His providence. When you're in the middle of a trial, you can't see all that's going on. But here's what you know. God sees it, amen? And God knew it. And God had it in His plan. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to falter in my spirit. I can say this. I know that God is in total control of this whole thing. And this hasn't caught God by surprise. This is no accident. This is no afterthought. God did not make a mistake. God never says oops. God doesn't have a bottle of whiteout by the throne. He never messes up. He never needs to change His mind. God is perfectly in control. Now, I know that some of you may be going through some things right now that you're not on this side of it yet. You say, so what are you saying? I'm saying this. You need to trust Him now. Before it comes to pass, you need to trust Him now. Because if you don't trust Him now, you're not going to get the full blessing you could get if God needs to show you all the answers before you love Him and trust Him and follow Him. God wants you to believe in Him. Well, I can look back over my life. I'm telling you, I can see time and time and time and time and time again how that God led me and God orchestrated things. And I had no idea what He was doing. And yet, as I look back now, I can say Jesus led me all the way. I think about when we first got married, my wife and I had just got engaged, and she had gone off for one more semester of Bible college. I'd already graduated, and that semester I had three job offers right out of college. Three churches wanted me to be their youth pastor. All three churches' pastor had a membership of over 800. And these were huge opportunities for a 24-year-old guy. I mean, this was unbelievable. I was going to get to preach to large youth groups every single weekend. And you know the interesting thing is? Guess which one of those churches I became the youth pastor at? None. You know what I did? I went to seminary. Graduate school. Folks, I hate school. I am the worst student ever. I don't like going to school. I don't like anything. And now I'm a teacher, right? And so there's nothing about school I ever enjoyed. And yet God, He did not lead me to those churches. He led me to school. Interestingly enough, when I got to grad school, the church also owned a camp property down in Louisiana. And that very next summer after Angie and I got married, we were able to go work at that camp in Ringo, Louisiana. Turns out that the next 7 years of my life or 5 to 7 years of my life would be wrapped up in that camp. I didn't have any idea. While we were at that camp, we got connected with the church in South Carolina that became our home church as we traveled in evangelism. That church was in South Carolina. What I didn't know about the state of South Carolina is it's called the adoption capital of the world. When we moved there to South Carolina, God led us to get our daughter, Adriana, who's here in the service tonight. I had no idea how that God was going to lead us there so that we could get her. And what a blessing she's been in our home. And what a blessing to have a daughter that we can say, I know God was in that. God took care of that. God blessed that. It was in His will. Just so happened when I moved to that same state and that same church that the pastor had just heard of a brand new Bible college out in California that had started. And he started listening to some of the sermons and following some of the leadership podcasts. And he wanted to take the entire staff in 2006 out there to visit while I was on the staff. And I flew out for the first time to Los Angeles and went to leadership conference at Lancaster Baptist Church. My wife could tell you this, the first time we stepped on the campus, I'll never forget on the Monday night, the very first thing we ever heard at the whole entire church at Lancaster Baptist Church was the choir singing, "To Rescue a Sinner Like Me." And I'm telling you, I wept like a baby through the whole service. I remember walking around during those services and I remember thinking to myself, man, if I ever had a chance to work here, what a great place this is. What an awesome place this is. I just so happened at that same week to meet a pastor in Hollywood who became a very dear friend of mine that I preached a number of revival meetings for. It just so happened the first time I preached a revival meeting for him that I also preached my first chapel message at West Coast Baptist College. And it just so happened when I preached that chapel message at West Coast Baptist College that one of the professors was coming down with cancer. Nobody knew about it yet. Dr. Rushing. It just so happened that I kept a relationship with Dr. Mark Rasmussen, who just so happened to contact me when Dr. Rushing passed away of cancer. And it just so happened that God brought all this together. I'm just telling you, God took me away from some churches when I was 24 years old that I couldn't understand. And He led me back to grad school. And I went through grad school and worked my way through grad school. And God led me to a camp. And I had no desire. I never even went to camp in high school. Never worked a day of camp when I was in college. And then God led me to a church that led me to my daughter, that led me to California, that led me to the job I'm in right now. I'm just saying to you, friend, that I can look back and I can say, Jesus led me all the way. That's what I can say. I didn't know all that when I was 24. I didn't know all that when I was 25. I didn't understand what God was doing, but I'm glad I didn't get frustrated and quit and doubt, but pressed on. And that's exactly what you can do tonight. Because when you are in a challenging time, understand this, it's all in the providence of God. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Number two, not only do we see times of providential placement, secondly, we see in verse number two, times of pressing prayer needs. Pressing prayer needs. Look at verse two. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Wow, what a prayer. Notice again verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound a little forward to you? Does that sound a little strange that somebody, by the way, is talking to God? Does that sound a little strange to you that somebody would talk to God like that? Does this sound to you like David's kind of ordering God around? You ever read Psalms and thought to yourself, man, this guy's pretty bold with God. Well, what does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace.
That's the same access you have. Nobody's bossing God around, but I will tell you this. There are times in our lives where we are going to get backed up against the ropes, as it were, and we are going to be getting beat down by life, and we are not going to know what to do, and we needed an answer to prayer yesterday, not tomorrow, and we're saying, God, you've got to come through. You've got to answer this prayer. You've got to save my loved one. You've got to do something with my kids. You've got to give me that job back. You've got to take care of this thing. You've got to do it now. You ever been there? My friend, if you've never been there, you, number one, either haven't been a Christian very long, or you are so carnal that the devil doesn't care anything about your life. Because I don't know about you, I got pressing prayer requests all the time. All the time. I'm saying, God, you've got to do something. You want to know why I think David was this bold with God? Because his relationship with God was real. Our relationship with God sometimes is so shallow. We treat God like he's anything but a real person. We come to pray and we talk in such big terms. I don't even know if God understands it. And I do not mean that disrespectfully. I mean, God's probably going, what in the world are you guys talking about? I am a real person. You know, if I were to come up to Andrew and say, hey, Andrew, how you doing, Andrew? Good to see you, Andrew. Boy, it's been a good day, Andrew. I enjoyed the sushi with you today. Andrew, wow, nice tie, Andrew. It's good to see you, Andrew. You know what? You probably think I'm crazy, right? But we do that when we pray. Maybe God's not real to us. Maybe everybody else is real. Maybe I know how to talk to you normally. Maybe I know how to talk to my wife normally. But when it comes to God, we act like he's not a real person. Folks, we've got to get real with God. We've got to believe that he's a real person. And there will be times in your life where you're going to need him so badly, you're going to start talking genuine to him. Last semester, I was just got home. I think it was a basketball game night, if I'm not mistaken. It's about 9:30 at night, and I only live about 2 miles from the church, and I had driven home and gotten changed clothes and was getting ready for bed, and maybe about 10:15 that night, and my phone rang. It was one of the secretaries of church, one of pastor's assistants, and she said, Brother Sams, we need you to get to the hospital right away. A student had been in a very serious accident named Josh. Josh had been riding home on a motorized scooter and had crossed a street where he shouldn't have been crossing at the time, and a car came full speed ahead and hit him on his motorized scooter and knocked him about 40 yards from his bike, and he landed on his back, cracked his head against the concrete, and was mangled over in the side of the street and barely hanging on for life. He had just arrived at the hospital. He was in ICU. They had already induced a coma upon him because his brain was swelling so bad, and they had already drilled a hole right down in the center of his brain to release the swelling. This was serious. In fact, when the first staff member got there, the doctor came out and said to them, I really think your only hope is prayer. Josh was a freshman, 19 years old. I got about 2 miles from my house going the opposite way on Highway K or Avenue K, about 10th Street East, about 3 miles from the college. My phone rang again. Same secretary said, Brother Sands, pastor doesn't want you at the hospital. He wants you to come to the campus. I said, well, why? He said, our students have heard about the accident and they are gathering by the hundreds in our academic building, the Revels building. He said, our students are filling up the classrooms on the first floor and they're praying, they're asking questions and they don't really know what to do. She said, can you come over and lead the prayer meeting? I said, sure. I turned my truck around, drove all the way back to the campus. When I arrived at the Revels building, I walked into room 102 that holds about 200 people. Every seat was filled and students were literally filled up in the aisles and packed along the back walls. There were at least 300 people in that room that only holds about 200. And I stood up before those students. Most of them were flooded with tears in their eyes. They knew how serious it was. I mean, we didn't try to hide how serious it was. We told them, Josh is probably going to die unless God does something. And about 11 o'clock, we started that prayer meeting. I did not close that prayer meeting until about 2 o'clock in the morning. The only reason we closed that prayer meeting is because the administration asked us to take the prayer meeting to the dorms so that we wouldn't publicly be out all through the night. And for 3 hours, I sat there with college students. And every 15 minutes or so, I'd get up and we would begin to read a scripture text. And we would then go back to prayer for 15 or 20 minutes. And I'd get back up again with the scripture text. I remember on one time I got up and I said, the Bible says in Psalm 66 verse 19, if I regard it, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I said, you know what? We ought to get on our knees right now and confess our sins, because if there's sin in our life, Josh doesn't have a prayer. By the way, are you on praying ground tonight? What if that phone call was about your son or daughter? What if you were in a place tonight where you needed to pray? I mean, you needed God right now, but you were in no position to pray because your heart wasn't right with God. Listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not a possibility. It's not a maybe suggestion. It's an impossibility. If I've got sin in my life, pray all you want to. Forget about it. I don't know about you. I want to be on praying ground. I want to know that if something's wrong in my life, or wrong with my family, or wrong in my school, or wrong at my work, that I can get on my knees before God and say, God, we've got to hear from you right now. Now listen, friend. If you're messing around in sin, then you might as well forget about this part of the message. Because God ain't going to be within 100 miles of you, friend. But when your back gets up against the wall and your heart is clean, let me tell you something, friend. You can pray all you want to. You can pray through the night. You can pray standing up. You can pray on your way to work. You can pray out loud. You can pray to yourself. You can pray to God and He hears your prayer. About 4 weeks later, Josh walked into chapel with his family. It was quite an amazing sight, to be honest with you. The students were so overwhelmed, the only thing they could do was bust out into a standing ovation. They were so incredibly touched. I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. I felt it in my body. I knew it as clear as I was standing there that God had showed up, and we needed God now. We didn't need God tomorrow. We didn't need God in 5 minutes. We didn't need God 10 minutes later. We needed Him now. And when God puts you in that situation, there's only one thing to do. Trust Him. Trust Him. Many times, when we are in these kind of situations, we start running from God. We start asking God why. We start getting all messed up in our relationship with God, as if God owed us something better. Last time I checked, the only thing I deserve is hell. And I should welcome an opportunity to spend more time with God. You say, what if God doesn't answer the prayer request now? My friend, God may not change your circumstances, but this I know, when I pray, He changes me. And how many of you would agree with this? Anytime I get a chance to spend more time with God, if He so burdens my heart that I need to pray more, guess what? That's good for me, amen? That's good for me. Every time I pray, it's good. As much as I can pray, it's good. As intense as I can pray, it's good. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's good for us to pray. Let me give you one final thought tonight, if I could. You got providential placement. You've got pressing prayer requests. Thirdly, you've got personal pain. Go down with me to verse number 9, if you would. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Look at this. For I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Now look at this. Yea, my soul and my belly. You ever had something hurt? I'm not talking about physically, but something hurt you so badly that it literally hurt. You ever had a piece of news come to you that was so bad that literally, literally inside your heart, it just hurt? That's what David's talking about here. He's talking about absolute agony. The next verse, for my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Notice this, my bones are consumed. David's talking about something that hurt him all the way down to his bones, in his soul, in his belly, in his bones. Verse number 12, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. Look at this, I am like a broken vessel. Man, what a statement. David feels like a broken vessel whose soul and his belly and his bones are hurting inside. Folks, listen, you're going to hurt some. First year I started preaching, I had a preacher tell me this one time. He said, preacher, you're a young man, and I want to tell you something. Laugh a lot,
I said, what? He said, laugh a lot. I said, okay. He said, because you're sure going to cry a lot. I try to laugh as much as I can. But I sure cry a lot too, don't you? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes God will take you through personal pain, the broken heart of a child, the broken heart of a messed up relationship, the broken heart of your own failure, your own disappointment, and it's going to hurt you so badly. Some of the greatest Christians that have ever lived had some of the deepest trials and the deepest pains that people couldn't even understand, and some people don't even know, even to this day. Charles Spurgeon, the great hailed English preacher from London, England, back in the 1800s, had such deep depression and such gout and so many physical problems, literally, that he took 4 months, a year out of his schedule to go to the mountains in France to get away. 4 months out of a year. We think of him as the great preacher that preached every Sunday. I'm talking about one third of the year. He wasn't even in the pulpit. His wife, Susanna, was bedridden nearly their entire life in marriage. And their love was so deep. If you've ever studied Charles Spurgeon, you would know their relationship one with another was so close. They wrote love letters to each other all the time. One of the most moving things I've ever read was Susanna's description of Charles' last sermon he ever preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. If you ever get a chance to read it, I highly recommend it. You'll see that these people deeply loved each other. You'll find that Charles Spurgeon, just before his death, had a situation where many of his preacher boys and many of the men that he knew and loved began to compromise and question the Bible, and he took a stand against him. It was called the downgrade controversy. And Spurgeon, I believe, died of a broken heart because people that he trained turned their back on God. Wearsby said, it's doubtful that God will ever greatly use a man before he first deeply wounds the man. You're going to hurt. You're going to hurt. You understand you'll never be a good athlete if you can't play hurt? You understand that if every time I was tired and didn't just feel right, I didn't go into the office and do what I was supposed to do, I wouldn't be a very effective preacher or teacher? You want to know the truth? I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. It was early. My alarm clock accidentally went off twice and it made me so mad I about threw my phone across the room. The second time it went off, I was already in the shower and I thought to myself, did I wake up 10 minutes earlier than I needed to? You say, you mean to tell me you don't always want to come preach? Right. Do you always want to come to church? I'll go ahead and say yes, your pastor's here. But then when we can talk about it around the coffee pot, we all know it's not true. If you don't play hurt, you're not going to be very good. Michael Jordan won the NBA Finals with 103 degree fever and the flu and dropped 63 points on the Jazz. Jim Brown, who was one of the greatest NFL running backs of all time, he would said, I would get up from a tackle situation the same every single time. Whether I was hurt, I got up slowly. Whether I was feeling fine, I got up slowly. I never wanted my opponents to know if I was hurt or not. Every time, whether he was injured or not, he got up slow. Why? Because he knew if you're going to make it in the Christian life, sometimes you just got to suck it up and play through and trust God. Jim Bringle was a man who used to work for the Salvation Army and was walking by in Chicago a bar. While he was walking past that bar, a man inside the bar took a brick and heaved it through the window. Broke the window and smashed Brother Bringle in the head. Put him in the hospital for 3 weeks. It took him months to fully recover. While he was sick and in the hospital, he wrote a book called Helps to Holiness, a book that was published over 100,000 times or printed over 100,000 times. Many Christians were helped by the book. He'd go preach later on, and many times he would find Christians who had read his book, and oftentimes they'd come up to him and say, Brother Bringle, we sure appreciate you writing that book. And he would say every single time, had there been no brick,
there had been no book. His wife kept the brick. I don't know if she was doing it to threaten him. She kept the brick that hit him in the head, and she had etched in the back of it Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for me, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good. My friend, that's how much you can trust God. That even if the brick is thrown, you know that God has it under control, that He is ruling and reigning, that you can trust Him, that you can lean upon Him, and whatever you do, don't stop trusting God. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, we're certainly grateful. We are thankful for the opportunity You've given us to be at this good church all day. We pray, Lord, that Your blessing would be upon it and upon pastor as he continues to labor forward. I pray that You'll be with the school this year. You have them, give them a great year. I pray for every member of the church, Lord, that they'll learn how to trust You and learn how to put their faith in You. Lord, I ask that You'll guide and bless the invitation of this service. May people be helped because we were here. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Very simply tonight, how many of you would say, "Preacher, I needed that message tonight. God helped me tonight." Would you lift your hand up?